2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, which we were with him in the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me take our text this morning from a word from which we will derive a topic found in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. The thought is found again in verse 1 of chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Stirred up. There are diverse, that means different, latent forces. By latent, we mean something that is lying there, not necessarily engaged, not necessarily employed. Nevertheless, it lies there. It's latent. Diverse latent forces in all of us. Let me illustrate some of them. They lie within us, but are not always evident, brought forth. There is, for instance, a certain degree of reason and intellect in some of us, more or less than others. But we are intelligent creatures. We have the capacity to be reasonable. But there is also latent in each of us foolishness. I mean the capacity to act like a fool, to be silly, to be utterly irrational, act as if we had no sense at all. There is a great capacity in many people, and some in all, for just imaginations, daydreaming. Those two words have become popular nowadays in a society that doesn't like reality. We are urged to employ our imaginations, to dream. And we're told if we can imagine and dream enough, we can bring it to pass. I have a dream. There is also in all of us, whether we show it or not, latent emotion, affections, love and hate, anger, sympathy, joy, distress, emotion. Some people are very demonstrative, outward in their emotions. Others got the poker face. You never know what's hidden there. But that's latent in all of us. It is also a possibility for us to be extremely reserved, disaffected, unmoved, insensitive, and even callous. Some of you may not have experienced that, but those are possibilities within each of you. There is capabilities in each of us to have strong resolve, will, to even be stubborn, obstinate, or to be firm in our resolve and will. It is also possible for us to be passive, pliable, pushed around, to wallow in indecision, slovenness, and carelessness. There is, in all men, regardless of their depravity, a capacity for a certain amount of nobility and courage. There is also, sad to say, a capacity in us especially, if we're not Christians or have much unmortified flesh, a capacity to be utterly beastly and cruel, towards self-centeredness and to be cowardly. There's a capacity for strength and a latent weakness in all of us. And these are different things, opposite things that are latent in us. In the Christian, there are two unlike parts. Just like in all mixtures, there are unlike substances. There are two kinds of mixtures. There's a mixture that we call a solution when you put two substances together that are soluble, and they go into solution and combine into one insoluble thing. For instance, oxygen and hydrogen and combine in a certain capacity, and they make water. They're completely dissolved in one another. You can put gasoline and kerosene together and they'll go into solution. You have one substance. But you put some water in some gasoline or some water in some kerosene, you don't have it. It won't mix. What you have there is an emulsion or just simply a suspension. An emulsion sometimes has a resin or something. It keeps it from settling out. But it never does mix. If you don't have there, one always settles to the bottom. They all come to the top and water settles to the bottom because it's heavier. Now, this idea and this principle of two unlike things together, but not in solution, is true in the Christian. The Christian has two unlike parts. He has a body, an unredeemed body. The Bible speaks of it generally when it talks about flesh. And the characteristic of what you will find as latent and potential in the body, because it is unredeemed, even in the Christian, is sin. That's latent in each of us because of our unredeemed body. Sin in our members. Evil. Deception. Lies. Hatred. Anger. Strife. Pride. One young man told me at the end of the conference, says, when I came down here to this conference, I was full of pride, but now it's all gone. I said, well, just wait a while, it'll be back. Where about that? Unbelief, doubt, fear, selfishness, all of these are latent in the body, even of a Christian. But also in the Christian, we have a regenerated spirit. A redeemed soul. And in this regenerated spirit, we have something entirely different. We have the divine nature. We've already talked about that. Righteousness, love, self-giving, humility, meekness, truth, faith, and confidence. And all of these are latent in every Christian. They're there. If my list was not very impressive, we could take the list that we have in Galatians in chapter 6, where he contrasts the flesh and the spirit. Verse 19 of Galatians 6, the works of the flesh are evident. Everybody knows it. Don't have to tell you this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelers, and the like. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these lie latent in the Christian. They're absolutely insoluble. They won't mix. In fact, this same passage in Galatians says they won't. Verse 17, for the flesh strives against the Spirit, and the Spirit strives against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. These are two diverse, entirely different groups of latent powers that lie within every Christian. And to some degree, we see that difference in even in the unregenerated person, although they don't have this divine nature that the Christian has. Nevertheless, there are some things that can be stirred up and provoked for good even in the evil man. Now, they're as insoluble. I says they never go into solution. And any one of these things, both bad and good, may rise to dominance at any particular time. And when you see that person, and that person acts and behaves, that's what you see. That particular latent power, that characteristic, that's what we see. Now, we usually behave, we live, and we respond in according to our stirring. You buy a bucket of paint, you don't just open it and start painting. No, all the heavy stuff is settled out to the bottom. And you've got simply the light stuff, the fluid on top, no color in it. The pigment and everything else is already settled out. You've got to do some diligent stirring and shaking to get what you want to where you want it in that paint. If these two diverse things are there and untouched and unstirred, the heavy stuff will settle to the bottom, the light stuff will rise to the top. Hence, we need proper stirring at all times. This is what Peter tells us. Yeah, you knew I was going to get around to the text after a while, didn't you? This is what he says. Therefore, I will not be diligent to remind you always of these things. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. We need that. Stirred up. Now, let me illustrate to you, if I can, what happens when we are not properly stirred. I've already given you the illustration there. Heavier, weightier matters, those things which have the most gravity, settle beneath the surface and lie dormant and inactive. I don't think it is without divine providence that serious matters are called matters of gravity. Now, matters of gravity, the word gravity means exactly what it means in physics. Gravity, we tells us, the specific gravity of something, how much it weighs. The more it weighs, the more gravity, the more pull you have it for it to sink, to settle. Jesus used the terms weightier matters of the law. When we talk about serious things, and we're serious about things, we say, Well, that person has a grave expression on his face. That means he's not smiling and giggling. He's serious. He's dead earnest about this matter. In the same token, things that don't amount to much, especially things that kind of tickle us, that we think cute and funny, we call that levity. Levity, of course, comes from the word levitation or lightness. It's not much to it. Doesn't weigh much. Now, these very thoughts are incorporated into our English language and the very words we use for them. Serious matters. Now, if the heavier matter, that which is most grave, always sinks down to the bottom, we can expect that to be true in our thoughts this morning. Heavy stuff doesn't float on top. You got to dig it up. You have to stir it up. What are we talking about, heavy stuff? Truth. Reality. I got my December Reader's Digest a few weeks ago, and I noticed in the list there something that I wanted to read when I got down to it, and the title there said, Get Ready for Virtual Reality. Get Ready for Virtual Reality. Well, I got that article out and started reading it last night, and I hadn't read too far, and I put it down. You read that. It isn't reality at all. But you put on this helmet and put your hand in a glove, and this sophisticated computer is going to make you see scenes and experience things in three dimensions that you will think that you are actually experiencing something, but you ain't. It is not reality at all. You fooled. It's an illusion. In fact, there's nothing there. Virtual reality means that you have done such a good job of giving you this impression that it's real, that you think that you're actually there. But that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the real stuff. What I just mentioned was light, but this what we're talking about has weight to it. Truth and reality. And duty. Duty, I say. I asked a school teacher recently, discussing about problem and getting kids to learn something. And I said, challenge them. Where will they be interesting and where this will, excite them. I said, how important is it that children be taught or learn because learning is exciting and it's fun? How important is that over against the fact that they learn that learning is not necessarily exciting or fun, but a duty that is absolutely necessary? Now, most of life ain't fun and isn't exciting. Most of what we do that causes any kind of quality of life is just plain old hard work, and it's duty. And if a person does not learn that, have we taught him anything? Duty. That's heavy. Yes, the teacher says, I understand that, but that's a turnoff. I know it is. It's too heavy. Truth, reality. What do we have in these heavy things, this heavy stuff that we call truth and reality? Well, the first thing that we have is God. And you don't get any heavier than that. And when the heavy stuff starts to follow, that's the first thing that falls to the bottom and gets out of sight. The thought, the consciousness of God in our minds and our understanding before us. God. And immediately following the word God is law. God is not just a Santa Claus in the sky. A jolly old fellow that's anxious to bless everyone. He is the governor. He is the king. He is the absolute ruler of the universe. He has spoken. And when he has spoken, his law is our duty, our commandments. It is teaches us all that we know is what God says. God's law. That's heavy. And God's law is what righteousness is. And so we have this term, right. Righteousness. Now those three words are too heavy for this silly society. Let that drop to the bottom. God, law, righteousness. Well, there's something missing in the society we now learn. We've got to have it. Well, all right, what is it? Righteousness. Oh, no, no, no. Let's can't say righteousness, because when you do that, you're going to have to say somebody's wrong. And we don't want to do that. Law. Oh, no. That's a bad word. It has bad connotations. Law never did make anyone good. And, of course, God, that is politically incorrect. We won't resurrect that word. Nevertheless, I'll tell you what. Values. And so we've got this weak, little, light, frivolous, frothy thing that we call values to trying to replace God, law, righteousness, which we have conveniently shoved out of sight. That's dropped in the consciousness of men and women and boys and girls to where they don't think about this. Because those things provoke the reality of sin, disobedience. And the consequence of sin and disobedience, although that we see it constantly, is decay. We've already talked about this. The corruption, the decay, the rotting, the dying, the death that is in the world through lust, decay. And because of that, ultimately, finally, judgment. And when the Apostle Paul reasoned with Felix, Felix trembled because he reasoned with him in three things: righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled. These are heavy matters. They settle out to the bottom. But something rises to the top. What rises to the top? The light stuff. That which is frothy and frivolous. Matters of little or no substance rise to the top and take preeminence. What is that? Well, number one is entertainment. As Brother Denny said, everybody's trying to get happy. Have fun. Enjoy indulgement. Fun. Frolic. Sports, amusement. That's an interesting word. Amuse. You know, amuse means to think. Ah means don't. No. No thinking. Amusement. All of these, everything needs to be fun. This comes to the top. That's lightness. Self-gratification, self-fulfillment, human rights. Do you know that humans have no rights? Only duties, blessings, mercies, graces. We don't have any rights. We don't even have right to the pursuit of happiness. We certainly don't have any more right to health care. Any more than I have a right to as nice an automobile as you have, or as nice a house. You don't have any rights. But this idea, human rights, rights to possessions, rights to comforts, rights to ease, thoughts of possessions and wealth and health and all of these things, which you know, you've already experienced. You haven't lived very long. But you already found out they pass away. They are so disappointing. And although they give you a little thrill for the moment, in just the next moment they'll break your heart and disappoint you. I will never forget the most vivid lesson that I ever had on this as a little bitty boy. I don't know, maybe about Joshua's size. Maybe a little younger than that. I got a toy truck for Christmas. But the most delightful feature about that little toy truck was it had headlights on it that really burned, shined, had a little battery in it. Bubs, headlights on those. Oh, there wasn't a kid anywhere in Bentley had a toy truck that real lights that shined. I could not wait to show everybody my little truck that had headlights on it. I wanted the sun to go down so I could blow out the lights and drive my little toy truck around that had headlights on it that shined. Well, you know what happened. Before the second day was over, my headlights got broke. I can't tell you what a devastating thing that was to me. It ruined my Christmas. It ruined me for days. I like never got over it. There's nothing in worldly possessions that aren't that fragile and that fleeting and that disappointing. They're light. There's nothing to them, but they rise to the top. Even wealth and health. Even health. Yes, there's something that makes even health frivolous and light. Worldly politics. Oh, I don't know anything that can waste more of your time than get involved in this. Politics on any level, the local, the state, the national, but worldly politics. They rise to the top. People are interested in that. Then we get all kind of distractions which enrage us and capture our attention and divert it from the eternal realities to striving against flesh and blood and temporal powers and institutions. And it isn't worth a second thought. These things are frivolous and light. And they have displaced the weightier matters that we've already talked about that have sunk below our level of consciousness, and we're not thinking about those. I'm talking about what happens when we aren't stirred up. The necessity of being stirred. When we're not stirred, we forget. Yeah, I told you what I'm going to preach on Sunday. You remember that? We forget. I'm shocked by how quick you forget something I told you just a couple of weeks ago. Or something you told me a couple of weeks ago, and you done forgot what you told me. Because it's the Word of God, it's the truth. We forget. Yes, we do. And forgetting, we grow dull and stupid toward all that really matters. Have you ever noticed this in yourself? That there are times when the most sublime and glorious of truths can be brought to your ears or to your eyes, it doesn't move you at all. Then there are times when just the least little suggestion of truth in God's Word can literally set you up into the third heaven almost. Rapture. Why? It's a matter of simply what's stirred, the way you're stirred. Let me talk just a little bit, and I'm not going to get through with this subject today. You know that. Got to where I can't get through with anything in one service unless I kept you here for a couple of hours. But that wouldn't be profitable to you. What we forget when we're not stirred up, and the consequences of forgetting those things. We've already mentioned this, how horrible it is. We forget God. No, we don't become infidels. We don't become atheists. We don't say like the fool, no God. We just don't have him in our thoughts. He's sunk down below the level of our consciousness. He isn't a factor in our equations. He doesn't figure in our thoughts. God, and all that he is, isn't considered in all that we think about. Let me give you some scriptures in reference to this. Jeremiah chapter 18. I'd like to read these to you. It'll take just a little bit of time, but I think it's necessary for us to appreciate what we're talking about. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 14 and 15. Strange waters, because my people have forgotten me. And they have burned incense to worthless idols. And they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on the highway. In the second chapter of Jeremiah, this same thought has already been set forth in verse 32 of Jeremiah 2. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. And in the 13th verse, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We forsake God when we forget Him, the Almighty, the Excellence, the Faithful, the True One. But we're not without God. We begin to trust cheap, worthless, powerless, impotent idols. Cheap substitutes that cannot deliver. We trust labor unions. We trust our congressmen. We trust the sheriff. We trust some IOUs that a big shot on the job has. We trust our insurance. We trust ourselves. We put all our confidence in those things when we forget God. We forget the great things He has done for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. We forget what He showed us in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Last Wednesday night, we talked just a moment about the fact that God always pours certain blessings upon us to confirm us, to fix us. And He does. He does marvelous things for us. And a little later on, we completely forget about that. At the time that it happened, nothing could have moved you. You'll never doubt, you'll never fear, you'll never falter. And yet you forget what your eyes have seen, your ears have heard, what you've tasted, what you've experienced. You forget it. We forget the perfections of His law, that they're right and they're perfect and good. We forget that the blessings which we now enjoy, every one of them, even some of those things that we're making idols out of, those were His gifts to us from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy and verses 11 through 16. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgment, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, and dwell in them. And when your herds
and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through a great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good to the end. Forget those things that God did for us when we were poor and needy and helpless. And then we will foolishly, forgetting God, think that we only have ourselves to thank for it. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's what happens when we're not stirred up. These heavy things fall out and we forget. We forget what we were. James 1:22 says, if a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone who beholds his face in a looking glass. He sees exactly what he is. And then he goes away and he forgets. Yes. You mean we could get a good look at ourselves? God could show us exactly what we are? And then we forget, oh, yes, sir, we do. I'm not that kind of fellow at all. We forget what we were. Paul gives us that horrible list in 1 Corinthians 6. Fornicators, liars, murderers, railers, drunkards, idolaters, extortioners, perverts, whoremongers, adulterers, all of those things. And he says, you were, some of you were those things. Such you were. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3 tells us, we also were hateful, driven, led about by vile lusts and passions, hating one another. But the mercy and kindness of our Lord came to us and saved us. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were once dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 7, you who were dead, you were dead. You didn't love God, didn't know God, didn't love the Word, didn't love the truth. Yet he, by his mercy, has quickened you. That's what you were. You've forgotten. You've forgotten. Take a look back at the hole from which you were digged, the pit from which you were brought and lifted up. You've forgotten those things. You were once without God, far off, strangers, alienated from the covenants and promise. There wasn't a thing in this book for you except that which condemned you. And even in our own text here in 2 Peter, we've just been through it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. What's happened? He's forgotten. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's what happens when we're not stirred up. We become barren and unfruitful. We also forget who we are. Now, it's just as important for us to remember who we are now as it is for what we once were. As Brother Johnson so vividly, powerfully impressed upon us, we are the elect, the beloved of God. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can touch us, hurt us, take anything from us without his express purpose? That God has everything in the universe working together to bless his own beloved elect. How can we forget something like that? Well, it's heavy. That ain't frivolous. You might do some shouting and jumping about that, but ain't nothing light about that. That'll settle out if you're not stirred up about it. We forget who we are. We forget the unchangeable truth, the principles. This epistle speaks about some who willfully forget certain things. 2 Peter 3 and 5, they willfully forget the flood. They willfully forget Sodom and Gomorrah. And some are going to fail to remember that one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are one day to us. It might seem God hadn't done anything yet. He's not ever going to do anything. Don't forget that. You're talking about a timeless God. There's another thing that can happen when we are not properly stirred up. God isn't the only one stirring. Preachers aren't the only ones stirring. The devil will stir you up. The devil stirs people up. Why does he stir us up? He stirs us up because he hates God. And he seeks to corrupt and to destroy and ruin God's image. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve, when God said, told Adam and Eve, you shall not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, because if you eat of it, you're going to die. Well, they didn't run out there and say, you know, I just got to have a bite of that, because God said, don't eat it. They didn't bother them a bit. They had all they wanted. They had plenty of blessings. Why should I take that? But here comes the devil in, and he stirred them up. He did. How does he do it? Well, by doubts, by denials, by outright lies, by temptations, by subductions. I say to you, dear friends, there's something worse than not getting stirred up about God, and that is getting stirred up by the devil. And don't you know that the devil and all his demons are busy with their paddle in the pot all the time? And they know what's in you. And they're going to stir up that evil. They can do it. Not only do the devil do that, but evil men do it. And they do it, of course, empowered by the devil and enraged by him. But they do. We find illustrations of it all the way through the Bible. That godly martyr, Stephen, hadn't done anything but bless people, tell them about God and love them. But the Bible says the Jews stirred people up against Stephen. They stoned him. They stirred up people against Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and 50. They stir people up by inflammatory lies and distortions. They stir by temptations and by seductions. Men do this in order to plunder and rob and use people. I say, dear friends, we're going to be stirred. Now, lest we should think that we are just victims in this matter, you and I have a great responsibility toward this matter of stirring. Let me repeat what I said at the beginning. Our life, the life that we live, our actions, what we do, the decisions that we make, are dependent to a great measure on how we're stirred. Which and what of these latent forces, powers within all of us are brought to the top? You've seen the worst and you've seen the best, or some of the worst and some of the best in yourself, in your friends, in your loved ones. Why'd they come there? Well, they were stirred there. It will be the harder work for you and I to keep that which is heavy brought forth. By simply just doing nothing, being passive about that, you can be sure that everything is worthwhile and heavy, has gravity and means something. It's going to settle out the bottom. You're going to think about it. You're going to have to work at it. We have a responsibility. First of all, we need to seek God to stir us up. There is a commandment. Be being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine where's excess. That follows what he's talking about in this matter of levity, foolish talking, foolish jealousy, filthiness, all of these things, that levity. He says, don't do all of that, but rather be being filled with the Spirit. We need God to stir our hearts and souls, to be revoked, to be motivated by God's Spirit. It's all right to ask God to stir your heart up. He can do it. then we have a responsibility to be careful what we read, what we look at, what we listen to, what we meditate upon, that these will be matters of weight. And that is no simple task nowadays. You don't hear much by the popular media that has enough weight to be worth wasting your time on, are published in the publications of today. You don't find much weighty matter. It's pretty good. I never read anything heavy as this. This good stuff. Any light and frivolous in that? Meditate on it. Think on it. First thing you know, all those heavy things of reality, of God, love, righteousness, truth, triumph, dominion, rise to the top. The Word of God. And then we need to be careful to seek the right sort of company, the right sort of friends, the right sort of fellowships, the right sort of events, the right kind of meetings and the right kind of alliances. I don't know about you, but I know certain people who affect me a certain way. There are certain people I can be around after for so long a time, and I'm in bad shape. There are also certain people that I can be around just a little while, and I am built up, edified, encouraged. I've been stirred right. Find those. Check yourself. Your pastimes, the leisure times that you have, after you do it, how is your spiritual temperature? How are your thoughts? What's prominent in your heart and in your mind? What are you thinking about? Is God prominent? Is reality prominent? Or is it a bunch of foolishness? A bunch of distractions? They stirred up wrath and anger and resentment and frustration. What's been stirred in us? We have a sober responsibility within ourselves to be stirred properly. Let us stand.